are empowered by lay-driven leadership, connecting lay ministries and business people to share Christ in the marketplace in support of the mission of the Seventh-day Adventist Church.
Good morning and happy Sabbath. Welcome to our ASI virtual conference here at 3ABN. We're so glad for you to join us. And we're here this morning, Rodney Bowles, Andy Hunsacker, myself, to share Sabbath School with you. We're very excited about the messages we've been hearing over the past couple of days. And we just pray that if you have missed some of the programs that we've already shared, that you'd go online and watch the ones that are already there. We've had some tremendous blessings yesterday. So we're really thrilled about this morning. We're here to discuss and learn about the three angels' messages. That is the message that God has given our end time, an end time message for the world. And we're wanting to understand what that is. And so we hope you will be blessed and by the meetings that we have today. Our schedule is, of course, we're having Sabbath School now. There will be a break at 10:15 Central Time. We'll begin again at 10:30 with our worship service. And then this afternoon, we'll be back again at 4 p.m. Central Time through 6 p.m. for our afternoon meeting, and that will be our last session. So we're really thrilled that you're here joining us this morning, and we'd like to just remember the Lord here. And I was thinking about the Sabbath and the blessing that it is, and share this text with you in Ezekiel 20, verse 12. The Lord says, "Moreover, I also gave them my Sabbaths to be a sign between them and me, that they might know that I am the Lord who sanctifies them." If we had always remembered the Sabbath, we would have never forgotten God. And today, our world more than ever needs to remember the Sabbath and the Lord of the Sabbath. I'd like to invite you to bow your heads with me as we begin with prayer. Our loving, kind, and heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for Jesus, who loves us and gave his life for us, who's the creator of the heavens and the earth, and who is intimately connected with each one of us around the world, longing to abide in our hearts and to bring us home with him. We long for that Sabbath when we'll be together in heaven, united as a family once again. And today we pray for your blessing as we are here in this world, and that you will draw very close, and we thank you for the Sabbath in Jesus' precious name. Amen. So we're going to be having a special treat for this morning with the music. And Andy, I'd like for you to share, if you'd be willing, what we're going to be having.
Well, this weekend obviously is a result of the pandemic that's happening in our world. But you know, God is good. And we have a very special treat for ASI specifically. And I want each ASI member to feel very loved. Weimar Institute, under the direction of Owen Nanasi, has produced a couple of videos for us specially. The first one we're going to hear just in a moment is "It Is Well With My Soul." And we as Seventh-day Adventist Christians can have the assurance that it is well with our souls. And so I'd like you to enjoy this version that they've done for us in this time of isolation and quarantine, this music. Please enjoy this.
Sorrows like sea billows. We hope and pray that it is well with your soul. It is now time for us to travel to the Amazon jungle, one of the most remote areas in the world for our members in action. If you have not heard the stories that Brad Mills has told, you are in for a special treat. The Amazon basin is truly one of the most remote areas, one of the frontiers where there are very few people who have heard the three angels' messages. And Amazon Lifesavers is one of the ASI ministries that is taking the gospel to this remote area. May you be blessed as you watch this Members in Action segment.
Hello, ASI. I'm Brad Mills, and I'm speaking to you here from the base of the Amazon Lifesavers ministry. We are right next to the bank of the Amazon River here in the city of Manaus, the country of Brazil. And we are standing in front of the School of Missions. I just wanted to share with you so that you could see it with your own eyes. This School of Missions behind us, we inaugurated in 2015 with the help of ASI. But of course, you guys remember, we've been an ASI member since 2010, working in this Amazon area, bringing God's light to unreached villages in this whole region. Over the years, we've built up the school. We have our dorms built, our kitchen built, our staff housing, and then, of course, our School of Missions. And this School of Missions is where we train a group of pioneer Bible workers each year. People come, they spend 2 to 3 months living here, studying every day, that they can be prepared to go out into unreached villages and plant churches, taking the hope of the soon coming of Jesus. And of course, we still have our boat ministry. We have our boats here being prepared right now, which are right here in front of us. Our boats that are working to go out and reach people, open up villages with medical missions. As we take care of the physical needs, we're able to open up the doors to put in Bible workers to live in those villages. And so we've been working for many years, putting in people in the villages, planting churches and bringing the hope of Jesus' return. For example, this last year we had Bible workers living in an unreached indigenous village where today, at the end of the year of last year, we were able to inaugurate a new church in that village. And now we have a small center of influence in that village with people helping with musical lessons and classes for the young people to bring them in and continue bringing more people into the church. We just want to thank you, ASI, for all you've done in partnering with us over the years so that we can make this come true and continue shining Jesus' love in the Amazon.
We're joining today Brad Mills live from the Amazon. Thank you, Brad, for joining us today. It's exciting to be a part of ASI Spring Virtual Conference. Brad, you're in the Amazon. We're here in, you know, recording this, but what are the challenges you're facing in the Amazon as you think about taking the gospel to the Amazon? It just sounds like a big job. Talk to us about some of the challenges there.
Steve, yeah, it is a big job. The Amazon's a big place. It's the largest state in the country of Brazil, and it actually takes up a big chunk of the whole country. And for you to get an idea of what that means, we travel by boats out into remote areas. And if you leave the city of Manaus, which is our capital city, a big city, you can travel by boat for 30 days and still be in the state of the Amazon to get to the very last county that we are planning to reach here in the Amazon. It's a big place, a big challenge just getting there.
So aside from the challenge of geography, I'm sure there are a lot of other challenges in the Amazon basin as you're attempting to take the gospel there. And so it would be no surprise that among those challenges, God would do miracles and there would be opportunities for change as you're attempting this impossible task. Tell us a story about somebody's life who's been changed by the work that Amazon Lifesavers is doing there in that area.
Sure. You know what? I'll tell you a story that I was personally involved in. We have Bible workers right now all over the jungle, but I myself had the opportunity with my wife to live in front of a village. This village was only 35 hours of boat travel from the city of Manaus. We lived there with our boys. We were working in this area, doing medical care, making friendships with the people, and that provided us the opportunity to get Bible studies. And I remember one day as I sat in this little wooden hut on the bank of the river there studying with this family, three of the daughters, it was 12 kids, three of them were studying with me, and they called me uncle, it's a term of endearment, and they said to me one day, uncle, they said, we have prayed for years that God would send someone to teach us the Bible. And right then in that moment, you realize the plans of God are so much bigger than we imagine. Thought, how is it possible that God brought me from Tennessee so many years ago to this jungle village and allowed me to work with these girls and bring them the gospel? And I was so excited at the end of the study to see them. They gave their hearts to the Lord. They became Adventists. They are leaders in their local church. And they've actually, one of them has become a Bible worker and has brought many people to Christ as well. It's an exciting story to see you bring people to God and they bring people to God as well.
That is an exciting story, Brad, to know that God is at work in some of those villages running ahead of you to prepare the way for spreading the gospel. Now, among all of this, Brad, you're the founder of Amazon Lifesaver Ministries, and you've been there for 13 years now. How has this impacted your life personally as you think about this, and what are some of the needs currently for continuing the work of spreading the gospel there in the Amazon?
Steve, I know when my wife and I made the decision 13 years ago to move to the Amazon, we had one boy, and he was 1 and a half. Our second son was born here in the Amazon, and I'd say, how's it impacted our family? My two boys have had the opportunity to be raised with an identity of a missionary. And today my boys are teenagers and they still understand that their identity is a missionary. And that's the best thing that God could have ever given me. Our needs are huge. And right now our big need really is to get our Luzero boats out into these areas that are so far away. For that, we need dedicated people. And also we need funding to keep the Luzeros running with the medical equipment, with Bible studies, Bibles, and really just boat upkeep and diesel to keep them running. And so that would be really one of our biggest needs right now, that we can continue reaching into these areas where we as an Adventist church have never reached before.
Brad, thank you for sharing with us today. What a blessing to know that the gospel work is going forward even in the remote Amazon jungle. We pray for God's blessing to be on you and your family.
Thank you.
We now have a live interview with Donna McNeilis and Joy Kaufman.
Thank you, Joy, for being with us today. And I would like to know a little bit about you, Joy. I do know that you are a public health nutritionist who graduated from Johns Hopkins University. But there's more to you than that. Please tell us more.
Thank you. Yes, I am also a master gardener and a mom, a wife of 21 years, and a person who loves the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen. Now you have a ministry. Let's hear about your ministry and how did that get started?
Well, it started when I was privileged to go to Africa the first time in 2015, and God just really laid on my heart a desire to equip our brothers and sisters of the faith with the skills they would need to thrive right where they are. And it's amazing to be part of this ASI family. This family has helped us to reach brothers and sisters. In fact, when I speak about Africa, sometimes people's eyes kind of glaze over, and you know, there's horrible things going on. I mean, 25,000 children die every day of hunger-related diseases. That's 9 million a year. And so a lot of people just, they feel disempowered about what to do. But I want to read you a quote of from Kim, a monthly donor who I met through ASI, and she really captures the essence of what we're doing.
Please share.
She says, "It is easy to feel helpless regarding the poverty in the world, especially in Africa. But it's nice to be able to support an organization that helps our brothers and sisters become more independent and healthy."
Well, I know you brought some pictures today.
Yes.
Pictures tell lots of stories, so please share.
Exactly. So if we have all these brothers and sisters in Christ, we also have nieces and nephews. And I want to introduce you to some of your nieces and nephews that the ASI help family has helped us reach. These are children after Sabbath in a refugee camp. They come from South Sudan, but they are living in northern Uganda. And for the last few years, ASI has supported us in this ministry. We are so blessed. We hire and train local people who educate their communities so people can help themselves. And by teaching the farming and the enterprise skills, we do more than teach a man to fish. Because in many parts of the world, people can learn to farm, grow their food, and actually be able to sustain their families and their communities.
Oh, amen, Joy. You have a couple more pictures. Can we see those real quick?
Yeah, let's see the video, actually.
Oh, the video?
It tells
and then
a
we'll come
story.
Back to pictures. Okay.
I want to tell you a story. There was once a village deep in the heart of East Africa. Passing by, one could see there were lots of children and laughter, farms that stretched for miles, and everyone beamed huge grins as people drove by. Many passed and waved to the friendly villagers, but there were things that lay hidden beyond the sight of a passing car window. No one saw the villagers scavenging in trees looking for leaves to eat. No one seemed to understand that no matter how hard they tried, those miles of farmland had stopped producing food years ago. Their soil was dying, and the village's drinking water was contaminated with feces and roadside chemicals. No one knew that the village's children were hungry. Things were getting worse. Children were dying now. It didn't used to be this way. Farm Stew is an acronym for a recipe to an abundant life. The ingredients are farming, attitude, rest, meals, sanitation, temperance, enterprise, and water. The ingredients encourage change using education to improve the health and well-being of poor families and vulnerable people. I saw Farm Stew demonstrating how to effectively repair the soil and grow nutritionally sensitive crops like soy and fruit trees. I witnessed the first farmer field school being used to teach a community how to grow their own food. 6 brand new wells were installed in our communities. Clean, sparkling water flowed out to all who needed it. I watched Farm Stew make soy milk, whole grain porridges, and teach how to collect nutritious greens growing wild in the field. The children of these communities were not going to starve. Farm Stew is a tool to meet people's needs and bring the love of Jesus through the works of His church.
So the storyteller in that picture was Wyatt Johnston. He's an intern that was working with us, and we were privileged to be able to be launching in Rwanda in partnership with the New Adventist School of Medicine. As soon as they open, Wyatt will be heading back. But fortunately, our 30 African staff are still able to train. And I want to share a picture of them teaching people about hand washing in the context of COVID. So our trainers have trained over 90,000 participants in over 3,000 training days in the last few years.
Wow, 90,000.
Yes, it's amazing. Of course, many of those people, it's what we want, they come back again and again because it's a transformation. It's like discipleship. You have to go again and again. So we're thrilled to be able to really make a deep impact in the lives. But what we need help with now, and ASI has committed to, make us part of the offering, and we're thrilled to be able to get some of our team's motorcycles. And you might ask, why motorcycles? Well, with COVID, they're not allowed to go out in the vans And so they have to go out one by one. But we're going to need this long term anyway, because our trainers go out into the villages in one by one, two by two, training and equipping the local people.
So a motorcycle is really a necessity.
Absolutely. I'd love to have about 30, but for now we're trying to raise funds for four. So also, this COVID challenge has presented our wonderful board of directors. I want to give a shout out to them. We decided, how can farms do be a blessing to the people of North America as well? And so I want to share with you, Donna, and we'll be sharing with all the viewers on our website, our Farms Do Wellness Guide. So we've taken the acronym Farms Do, and we've turned it into a wellness guide, which you can download, and they'll show on the screen how to download that from our website. Just go on, and you can see in about 10 seconds it'll pop up, and you can get your wellness guide. So Princeton has recently come out saying, farming is one of the best things you can do for your health and happiness. That's just the beginning. We hope you really enjoy.
Thank you for sharing with us today.
God bless you, Donna. God bless you, ASI.
Thank you very much for that inspiring interview, Joy, and blessings on farms too. Now we will be hearing our first talk for the day. And I did not know Duane Esmond until last year when I met him and recognized that he was a gifted speaker because he was anointed by the Lord. Duane Esmond is the Associate Director for the White Institute, the White Estate, rather. And those of us who have been Seventh-day Adventists love Ellen White. And I pray that you all get to visit the White Estate at some point. And now we'll be hearing from Duane Esmond and giving us a little bit of our history as Seventh-day Adventists.
Precious family of God, ASI family of God, good morning. May I wish you a very happy Sabbath. I greet you in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I count it always a blessing, always a privilege to say anything on behalf of our wonderful Savior. And so I thank God for the invitation that I received from Elder Phil Batiste and Steve Dickman, Sister Andy Hunsaker, and the other members of the team at ASI who were kind enough to allow me to share this virtual experience with you this week. And I pray that you've been blessed. I'm encouraged by the fact that God's ministry continues even in crisis. He works through crisis, that we do not forsake the assembling of ourselves together, even when there is a COVID-19 plague around the world. We are praying that God will stay the hand of that plague and that we will come out and emerge victorious and that people will be led to him even in this time of challenge. May I also say a word of appreciation to ASI on behalf of the Ellen G. White Estate. My director, Elder Jim Nix, would want me to tell you just how much we love and appreciate you. Elder G.T. Ung and the Board of Trustees would like me to tell you, I think, just how much we appreciate the partnership that we have with ASI. Since about 2011, ASI has donated somewhere in the neighborhood of approaching $600,000 to the work of the Ellen G. White Estate. And that work, those donations have gone a long way to make available Ellen White's visions to people all around the world. It has allowed us to make available new translations of her work online. And we are seeing, quite frankly, just an explosion of use of our online offerings at this time. In the month of January, for interest, we've had over 4.1 million visitors to our website. February saw 3.6 million, March 3.8 million, but April has broken all the records. April, we're at 4.1 million as well, but we've also had 169 million search queries. We've had 331 million APR requests for page reads, for audio content, downloading books, engaging with our apps. It has really been amazing for us to see. It has been the month that we've had our largest number of daily visitors, our largest single day total of visitors as well. We have seen in the month of April our largest number of unique visitors, of total visitors. It seems that people are searching for truth and they're finding it at the White Estate. And we're looking for ways to partner with entities within the church so that we can shepherd that kind of traffic to places where people can be led even closer to God and hopefully join his remnant church. I thank you. I praise you. I lift you up. I thank God for you, because we would not be where we are doing what we are doing were it not for your kindness extended to us. So this morning, the first thing I had to do was to say thank you. The second thing that crossed my mind was what to make of this theme, the three angels' messages in these times. It is an interesting time to be alive. And as I thought about it, I said, well, the ASI audience already knows everything I could possibly say about the three angels' messages. I don't think I can break any new ground for such a committed audience, an audience so focused on Jesus Christ and making these messages known. But maybe we could use a reminder on something. And I felt the Holy Spirit leading me in a place to present just such a reminder. The Bible says in Revelation 14, verses 6 and 7, I saw another angel. You know it. We can all say it together. Flying in the midst of heaven. What does he have? He has the everlasting gospel, the good news, to shepherd, that to preach unto every nation, to every kindred, to every tribe, to every tongue, to every people. He shouts that to get the attention of Earth's busy inhabitants, to the cell phone gazers and the political watchers, to the virus worriers, to the gossip carriers. He says, stop now and consider God, and to the God-fearers. This angel says we ought to respect him. We ought to fear him and respect God and give him glory, if for no other reason than his judgment has come. And we ought to worship him. We ought to spend time with him. We ought to have comfort in his presence. It ought to be familiar to us to be in the presence of God on a consistent basis. Worship him. The second angel takes aim at the false system of worship, of religious confusion in our world, reminiscent of that Tower of Babel confusion way back in the book of Genesis. The Bible says that professed Christians teaching a pseudo-biblical, half-baked kind of faith are called out by the second angel. This religious system, this Babylon system is fallen. The angel screams, that great city, because she has made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. No, she doesn't just keep her wine to herself. She makes others drink. She stands in contrast, for instance, beloved, to the pure woman of Revelation 12 who represents God's true church. Not content to keep her wine to herself, she makes others drink of her false teachings, and this incurs the wrath of God. Revelation 18 and verse 4 tells us that there ought to be an exodus from her. Come out of her, my people, that you be not partaker of her sins and of her plagues, of God's judgment upon her. Babylon is not falling. Babylon is fallen. The system is broken. This triumphant message of the third angel then comes onto the scene. If anyone worships the beast in his image and receives his mark in his forehead, in his hand, that the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out full mixture, without mixture, into the cup of his indignation. This message is a dividing line. There are only two options left to humanity. You're either with God or you're against God. You're either with God or you're with the beast. But while human beings, like the proverbial sands of the seashore, follow the beast and hear the siren call of beastly pronouncements, the Bible says that there is a small group of people who refuse to receive his mark in their thinking or in their doing. They stand up and they speak against his work and against his effect on the world. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are those who keep the commandments of God and have the faith of Jesus. Of these messages, Ellen White writes, the messages of this chapter constitute a threefold warning, which is to prepare the inhabitants of the earth for the second coming. The announcement, the hour of his judgment has come, points to the closing work of Christ's ministration for the salvation of men. It heralds a truth which must be proclaimed until the Savior's intercession shall cease, and he shall return to the earth to take his people home. That men may be prepared to stand in the judgment, the message commands them to fear God and give him glory. Worship him who made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of waters. The result, she says, of an acceptance of this message is this. Here are they that keep, rather, the commandments of God and have the faith. They possess the faith of Jesus Christ. In order to be prepared for the judgment, it is necessary that men should keep God's laws, that obedience is a part of our relationship with God, and that we should possess that thing that powered Jesus at the end of his life and in his ministry, the faith of Jesus, not just faith in Jesus. Ellen White writes, that was from Christ in His Sanctuary, page 167. Selected Messages, book 1, page 68, she says this: had Adventists, after the great disappointment in 1844, held fast to their faith and followed on unitedly in the opening providence of God, receiving the message of the third angel in the power of the Holy Spirit, proclaiming it to the world, they would have been the salvation of God. The Lord would have wrought mightily with their efforts. The work would have been completed, and Christ would have come ere this to receive his people and to give them their reward. Look at the condition of the three angels' messages. Looking at the condition of the three angels' messages in these times, I believe Ellen White might repeat another lament. This one, it comes to us from March 30, 1903 edition of the General Conference Bulletin. She wrote this: brethren and sisters, from the light given me, I know that if the people of God had preserved, listen to her, had preserved a living connection with him, if they had obeyed his word, they would today be in the heavenly Canaan. Oh, how sad it makes me to see the way hedging up before us, and to know that it is becoming more and more, she might as well be reading the newspaper, that it is becoming more and more difficult to carry the message to the people. We have not done 100th part of the evangelical work that God desires us to do among our neighbors and our friends. Ellen White was concerned back in that time that the window was closing upon God's people to present his message. I wonder what she might say today. Notice the condition. The first problem she mentions in Selected Messages, book 1, page 68, is that we have lost, that God's people have not held fast their faith. Don't miss that. They have not held fast their faith. This is the first problem that Ellen White cites as to the reason why Christ did not come. Before all of the other things she talks about, the break in faith is first. But in the GC Bulletin statement, notice she says that the first problem is that the people of God have failed to preserve a vital connection with him. They lose track of their faith, and then they fail to preserve connection with him. Now, I have a very simple question. I'm wondering today, is it possible for us in these times to proclaim a message that calls people back to God while we do not worship God? Is it possible to have a faith that is disconnected from the vital source of faith? The Bible says in John 15, Jesus says that without me, you can't do anything. Is it possible that the three angels' messages in these times is suffering because the people of God have broken, in some places, their connection with him? They have lost the hold that they have on faith in God. Is it possible? Can we really call people in these times to a faith that we, in some places, do not possess ourselves because of our broken worship relationship with God? Beloved, I believe that this part of God's message, this first angel's message, this call to worship God in these times, is one of the most critical powers that will allow us to proclaim the good news of salvation that the angel represents as carrying in his hand. While too many in our ranks may look at these messages and may not know them, the other picture that is concerning is a lack of worship within our ranks. The studies tell us that family worship is on the decline, that personal worship is on the decline, that corporate worship in some places is on the decline. Don't get me wrong, there are people worshiping mightily for God even now all around this church, but we have too many people and we have too many families and too many homes where the worship of God is no longer prized. David calls us to this worship. Psalm 96 and verse 9, oh, worship the Lord in the beauty, he says, of holiness. Psalm 118 and verse 28, thou art my God, and I will praise thee. Thou art my God, I will exalt thee. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, he says, for he is good, for his mercy, hallelujah, endureth forever. David's worship and reverence for God is punctuated by an appreciation for God's goodness and his mercy. Do we still appreciate God? God himself, the Bible says in John chapter 4 and verse 23, Jesus says that the hour cometh and now is when the true worshiper shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. And then he says this, Jesus, God, is looking, he seeketh such to worship him. He's looking for worship. I remember growing up in a home where everybody got up at 5 a.m. My mother was the sergeant at arms. And let me tell you, it didn't matter how long you stayed up at night. 5 a.m. came, everybody was up for worship. All five of us there with my mother and my father singing the hymn, Lord, in the morning thou shalt hear my voice ascending high. To thee will I direct my prayers, to thee lift up mine eye. And I can sing all the verses. I still know all the hymns. Mama and Daddy wanted us to know God for ourselves in worship. I think I stand here today only because they worship. They worshiped us. Let me put it that way. In my home, worship was not optional. Worship was intentional. Worship was essential. Worship was critical. You couldn't get out the house without worship. And I want to suggest to us today, beloved, that the same is true of the Seventh-day Adventist Church. Worship is not optional. Worship is essential, integral to who we are as a church. And I would dare declare it is essential in the proclamation of these messages, especially in these times. God would have us proclaim three angels' messages absolutely. But we are commanded, the Bible says, to worship God, to glorify him as God. The angel doesn't give us an out. He doesn't give us an option. He simply says we ought to worship. It is presenting the preserving the vital connection with God that gives us vitalizing power to proclaim these solemn messages. It is in the time spent with God that we are nourished spiritually and taught biblically and empowered to serve unreservedly. It comes in the crucible in worship with God. It is in worship that we become convicted of sin and we become converted in heart and we become contented with God. It is in our worship experience. The first angel does not mince words. Worship is not optional. Worship is critical. Worship is essential. Worship should be intentional for anybody seeking to share these messages in these times. But the angel also tells us something else. Worship is not an addition. It's not additional. Worship is foundational. I know that sounds like just a play on words, but what he's saying is it's not something we tack on at the end of everything else that we do. Worship is foundational to our ability to do what God has called us to do. He is carrying notice now. The angel is carrying the gospel of God. And his first call is to appreciate God by worshiping him so that we can be empowered to proclaim the good news of salvation. I've known some worship even in this time. There's a member of my church who in this time has taken her worship outside. She goes out in her yard and she prays and worships outside. And it has become so infectious that the neighbors come from their yards and they meet her outside. They get outside before she gets outside in order to worship with her. Then she has the opportunity to share the good news of salvation and God's warning for a perishing world. Worship is critical. Our pioneers were people who worshiped. Our pioneers worship. In fact, Ellen White writes in Testimonies, Volume 6, page 47, there is nothing more needed in the work than the practical results of communion with God. Nothing more important than communion with God. It was visible, their worship. Their worship was visceral. It was Holy Ghost filled and God centric. Our pioneers knew how to worship. Hiram Edson writes that of one service, free and full hallelujahs ascended to God, and he was glorified in praise, love, and adoration. One believer from a Vermont meeting wrote, the Holy Spirit fell on us, and shouts of victory ascended while tears of joy flowed freely from our eyes. James White wrote that the refreshing season seemed to be a foretaste of heaven. And Elias Goodwin told of a meeting where the cloud of praises of God ascended from most, if not all, in the house and continued until after midnight. our beloved Ellen White in Topsha, Maine, 1850, writes this of a certain meeting where about 28 people were in attendance on a Sunday night. Sunday, the power of God came upon us like a mighty rushing wind. All arose upon their feet and praised God with a loud voice. It was something as it was when the foundation of the house of God was laid. The voice of weeping could not be told from the voice of shouting. It was a triumphant time. All were strengthened and refreshed. I never witnessed such a powerful time before. Now when you're hopped up on worship like that, worship in 1860, in one meeting that laid James White low, that he laid down because the worship was so thick and the presence of God was so powerful he couldn't even stand to his feet. When you worship like that, you will proclaim this message. You will take these three angels' messages and embody them in these times, but we can't do it if our altars are broken. The Spirit of God came to tell me to tell you this morning that worship should enrich. It enriches and ennobles. It elevates and it encourages. Worship that touches and teaches and transcends and transforms. Worship that loves and lifts and helps us and hopes us. Worship that draws us near to the heart of God. Worship that calls and challenges us to deliver God's final warning to a perishing world. The proclamation of the first, second, and third angels' messages. This is our calling, and nothing else should be allowed to occupy our focus. Fear God, says the word of God. Give him glory. Worship him who made the heaven, the earth, the sea, and the fountains of waters. Ellen White tells us that we are called in these times to hold up these messages for a God whom we worship. Worship him.
Amen. Amen. What an incredible message from Pastor Dwayne Esmond, Associate Director of the Ellen G. White Estate. Worship him.
Amen.
What a powerful message on the three angels' messages. Worship that loves and lifts and helps and draws us to God. Speaking of worship him, we're entering my favorite part of Sabbath morning worship, and that is the study of God's Word for Sabbath School. So this is not 3ABN Sabbath School. This is the ASI Sabbath School panel here today. And we're so glad that we have the privilege and opportunity to open up God's Word and study. We are on this incredible quarter, How to Interpret Scripture, written by Drs. Michael and Frank Hazel. What an incredible job they have done. We're two-thirds of the way through, lesson number 8, Genesis as Foundation, Part 1. Want to introduce our panelists here. To my left, Pastor Steve Dickman, President of ASI, and so glad you're here for the study.
Amen. Glad to be here today. And I know that God's going to bless as we open his word.
Amen. To your left, Dr. Andy Hunsaker, General Vice President of ASI and a student of the word and a Sabbath school teacher.
Amen.
So glad you're here.
Thank you, Jill.
And last but not least, Pastor Rodney Bowes, you are the ASI Vice President for Evangelism and so excited to have you here for the study of God's word.
Thank you so much, Jill. I really look forward to getting into God's Word together.
Amen. Last week was lesson number 7, Language, Text, and Context, how the original language and the context of the passage affects our interpretation of Scripture. This week, of course, lesson number 8, Creation, Genesis as Foundation. We're going to take a look at that in just a moment. As you think about the book of Genesis, it's really a book of origins. The beginning of the world we find in the book of Genesis, the beginning of humanity, the beginning of light and darkness and sun and moon and stars and animals and plants and fish, the Sabbath, the origin, unfortunately, of sin, but the plan of redemption put in place in the book of Genesis. So we're going to explore all of that. But first, let's read our memory text. We'll have a prayer and we'll jump right in. Dr. Andy, you want to read our memory text? I think it's John chapter 1.
Yes, 1-4. It's John 1, 1-4. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him, nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men.
Amen.
Amen.
Before we go any further in our discussion, Pastor Steve, you want to pray for us? Open up and pray.
Thank you. Father in heaven, this morning we come to your word as humble students.
Amen.
We know nothing. We have nothing. We are nothing. But we come to you because you are everything. You have everything, and you will empower us through the Holy Spirit because you've promised that. And now we're just asking that the Holy Spirit would draw near, teach our minds, teach our lips what to say. May it be honor and glory to your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. The book of Genesis is really foundational to our understanding of the rest of Scripture. It lays, as it were, the framework. So first question to kick it off here is, what foundational doctrines or what truths do we find as Seventh-day Adventist Christians in the first few chapters of Genesis?
When we talk about a framework, I think of this. The first sentence tells us who's in charge.
Good.
In the beginning, God.
Yes.
Who's in charge? In the beginning, God. So if we ever wonder in our lives who's in charge, we just go to that first sentence of Scripture. And it kind of clarifies for us who's in charge.
I also want to add that oftentimes we assume that some words are sort of non-significant. The word "in the beginning" is incredibly significant. Because if you go back to the beginning, there was God.
That's right.
And he decided to make earth and to make man in it. And they had to make a decision in the beginning,
yes,
what kind of beings were going to be made. And he decided to make them free to choose. And one of the words, the text I like for just thinking about God, because to me, the character of God is revealed in those words, in the beginning.
Okay.
And so in the beginning, Proverbs 8, verses 30 and 31, we know verse 30 well. It says that they rejoiced before each other. And Jesus is speaking, he says, I was daily his delight. But then verse 31, he says, rejoicing in his inhabited world, and my delight was with the sons of men. So God delighted in us, even though they knew what we would do to the Godhead. Mm-hmm. And so to me, the character of God is revealed in those very few words, the character of God, love, agape love for us, that even though this creation was going to sin, and they knew it, this wasn't a shock. They loved us and made us anyway. And the plan of redemption was in those very first words, in the beginning.
That's powerful. So in the very beginning, we see God. We see his pre-existence. We see his love for humanity,
yes,
that plan of redemption, and his character.
Yes.
What else do we see?
As I was looking at the lesson, you know, there are several things in our lesson study that really speak to us. But there were some things that I just also jotted down. And one was the health message. And in those early chapters, you know, we see specifically Genesis 1:29, we see the diet that God gave to us at the beginning. Then in Genesis chapter 2, verse 15, we see the beauty of exercise. God placed mankind in a garden. And Steve, I want for us to come back to that one in just a bit. But we also see the beauty of air and water. We see Sabbath rest. We see the principles of health are given right there in the very beginning.
Amen.
So I want to go back to that initial text, though, for a moment. God created a system for man's happiness. God created an environment for man's happiness. The original plans of God, I believe, are still always the best plans of God.
Amen. Definitely.
Even though man has taken a diversion, those original plans are best. A plant-based diet today, like you said, isn't that the best diet? Science is confirming every day that that diet, even in this day which we live, it's more understanding of that than ever before. As we look at the COVID crisis,
yes,
pandemic, they're saying, hey, just stay healthy, eat a good diet. Follow these original plans God has, and you'll be a healthier person.
Amen.
Amen, absolutely. What about the Sabbath? You referenced the Sabbath, but how do we see that in the beginning? Would there be a scripture if someone were to ask about that?
Definitely.
You reference that, Pastor Bowser.
Yeah, if we just go right there to Genesis chapter 2, We see it very clearly there. Genesis chapter 2. Let's open our Bible and read Genesis 2, verses 1 to 3. Thus the heavens and the earth and all the hosts of them were finished. And on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work which God had created and made. The seventh day, very special day.
So, Rodney, a lot of the world today, though, doesn't understand the seventh day kind of like we do, you might say. They say, it's true, we need a rest day occasionally, but what's so special? Why would we need to observe that day as opposed to some other day?
Because God specifically set it apart. And, you know, I want, remember Doug Batchelor gave that powerful illustration of what's happening in our world. There's a Green Sabbath movement. So there's a concept that many people, secular, atheist, they're looking for rest, but God has the plan, and it's the seventh day Sabbath, not just any Sabbath.
I want to just share, this morning I got up and I took a little walk, and I think the birds sing more sweetly on the Sabbath.
I agree.
I'm just going to say that. I can't prove that. I don't have scientific data, but I think they do.
You should do a study.
I should. Mm-hmm. Now, the other thing that I think is that I noticed when I walked down the road that there was this honeysuckle vine growing nearby. Mm-hmm. I think the smells are sweeter on the Sabbath because God set this day apart.
Sanctified it.
Sanctified it, made it holy. What's a holy smell versus an unholy smell? Even the same smell can be made holy, right? So it's interesting that God gave something special to this day. And those hours have a special blessing.
Amen.
Can I just make one other little comment? I know we've got a talkative group, but I want to say one little thing. So, you know, we obviously know this. It's not arbitrary. Mm-hmm. And I want to just look at the second giving of the two texts, the second giving of the Ten Commandments.
In Deuteronomy
5? In Deuteronomy 5. Yes. And the Lord says there, in verse 15, at the end of the Sabbath commandment, he says, and remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, mm-hmm. and that the Lord your God brought you out from there by a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. That was salvation from bondage.
That's right.
In Exodus 31, verse 13, he says, speak also to the children of Israel, saying, surely my Sabbath you shall keep, for it is a sign between
That's
me and
right.
you throughout your generations, that you may know that I am the Lord who sanctifies you. The cross Amen. Is a sign of redemption as much as it is Amen. A sign of creation.
Amen.
And I think it's very important for us to know that the Sabbath day is invested with the cross just as much as it is invested with the fact that this loving God made us in his image. Amen. And so I think that cross, we have to remember, and that's one of the main differences between Sunday and Sabbath. Mm-hmm. Sabbath has the cross in it, sanctification.
Amen, that's beautiful. We're morphing to Tuesday, but let's go there because I really like this. Talking about the Sabbath and creation, we've been talking about the importance of the Sabbath connected with creation. And of course, we see that specifically in Exodus chapter 20, as well as you already referenced that, Pastor Rodney, in Genesis 2. We also see, I love that, Dr. Andy, with the Sabbath connected with redemption Amen. In Deuteronomy 5. And then you see how the Sabbath sanctifies us. I love that. Let's go to how is the Sabbath connected to the three angels' messages? Because this entire weekend, talking about ASI, the virtual spring conference, in times like these, the three angels' messages. How is the Sabbath connected with the three angels' messages?
Well, I just want to say,
go ahead. Right
here? You sure?
Go ahead.
So we talked about the Sabbath being a sign of sanctification by faith.
Yes.
By the faith of Jesus. And obviously, and Ellen White was asked several times if, in fact, the message of justification by faith, i.e. righteous by faith, was the three angels' message. She said it was the three angels' messages in verity. And then she defined what justification by faith was. She said, and this is in Testimonies to Ministers, page 456, paragraph 3, she says, what is justification by faith? It is the work of God in laying the glory of man in the dust and doing for man that which it is not in his power to do for himself.
Yes.
And so on Sabbath, we are reminded that we are not all that and a bag of chips. That we have a mighty Redeemer who loved us and did everything for us. And we can rest in that. You know, it's not time to take a sleep, a snooze, and, you know, whatnot. It's time to remember that we are but dust.
That's right.
And that he is the one that does all this for us.
So I have a follow-up to that, just a thought. The world today is looking for rest.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
The world today seeks for rest, mm-hmm. but they have a difficult time finding it because they're looking in the wrong place.
Yes.
This kind of rest that we need, like you said, it's more than just going to sleep at night.
Yes.
But the world is, aside from a COVID pandemic, there's a pandemic of people in our world today who have no rest. They have no peace.
Mm-hmm.
Yes. And they're looking for that. And the answers are right here.
Amen.
And they are in the three angels' messages.
Amen. Mm-hmm.
Why don't we look at the very clear connection between the fourth commandment in mm-hmm. Exodus chapter 20 and then look at Revelation mm-hmm. chapter 14 okay. together. So in Exodus chapter 20, verses 8 through 11, that we find the fourth commandment there. But I'd like for us to pick it up in verse 11, because it makes a clear reference to creation. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. And we also have Revelation chapter 14,
okay.
verses 6 and 7. And we have the text for this on the screen. So I would like to invite you there at home to really look at this and read it with us as we look at this. Revelation chapter 14, verses 6 and 7. Andy, it looks like you have that one for us already. Would you read that?
Then I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to those who dwell on the earth, to every nation, tribe, tongue, and people, saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment has come, and worship him who made heaven and earth mm-hmm. and the sea and springs of water.
So what is the direct connection? It's a quote.
It is.
It's directly there from the fourth commandment. So we see in the first angel's message that there is a call back to worshiping the Creator God.
Now, what happens, though, in our world today? Because most of the world does not see this as the model of how we got here. I mean, reality is that most of our world today has a very low belief in the authentic account of Genesis mm-hmm. in regard to creation, right?
That's
so what does that do to us in our world?
Well, I think one of the answers might be in that phrase, in the beginning.
Amen.
Because that is invested with who God is. And that's one of the things that who is God? What is he like? And so I think if people understood what kind of being there was out there, someone that loves us, then I think they could be led to understand Genesis and to accept the book, the Bible, as the word of God. But I think that there's so many different God, there's all different religions, all different kinds of beings who are selfish. And so when you understand that there's some unselfish being out there who understands us, who made us, who loves us regardless, who delighted in us, I think that is a draw. I mean, I think we have to start there. Who is God? Investigate the other. Who are they? What are they?
I think a lot of it comes down. I like that, Dr. Andy, because it's our understanding of the character of God.
Yes.
One of my favorite scriptures, Psalm 34:8, says, "Taste and see that the Lord is good."
Amen.
Blessed is the man who trusts in him.
Amen.
So if we don't experience God, if we don't know him, if we've never seen someone else reveal his character, well, then I might be descended from apes, or God might be a tyrant in the sky, or he might have created this world spinning and then let it go and turned his back mm-hmm. and just let creation work things out themselves. But our God, is a God of love.
Yes. Or he may be one that demands appeasement, like some of the Hindu gods. So I think that starting with what being is it that we serve as Christians, I think is crucial before we even get to the Bible. Because people want to have a sense of where did I come from? Where am I going? What am I here for? And I think you need to answer those life's questions. And who is God, I think, will lead you to, I think, mm-hmm. the Bible. You can't say, okay, let's look in Genesis. That's what it says. It's who is it that's controlling things.
So there's a scripture. The other morning I was reading and my devotions had me in the book, The Song of Solomon, which is the love song of Solomon to his bride. If you go to Song of Solomon and you find there that he says something very interesting in Song of Solomon chapter 4. And Song of Solomon is not a real big book.
It's not.
And oftentimes we think of it as almost a book of just pass over this. This is Solomon talking about all this stuff with his bride and her flock of hair as goats. And, you know, it doesn't even sound very endearing
right.
to us, honestly. Yeah. But I found a verse that just struck me right at the heart.
Oh, nice.
And this is what it says in verse 7 of chapter 4. Thou art all fair, my love. There is no spot in thee.
Mm.
Now this goes back to the message, Andy, that you were talking about.
Yeah.
This righteousness
yes.
is by faith.
Yes.
When I look at myself, I don't see somebody without a spot.
Yes.
When I look at us, even as a church, I don't see an organization without spot.
Yeah.
But this is how God can see us.
Amen.
When
Amen.
We abide in Him by faith
yes.
and Amen. Accept His righteousness by faith, we have joy because He sees us. You don't have any spots.
Yeah. That's like Romans 4:17.
Yes.
It says He calls those things which do not exist
yeah.
as though they did.
Exactly.
Praise the Lord, right?
Exactly.
As Danny Shelton said, it's a two-hander.
That's right. and that's like in Psalm, it says, by the word of the Lord, the heavens were made and all of them were formed by the breath of His mouth. He spoke and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. Yeah. That inherent power, Dr.
Yes.
Andy, in the word of God that you referenced in Romans 4
yeah.
is there. So let's get back to the creation account. We think about in Genesis, it says, in the beginning, God created. How do we know there is an element today that says God created, but Jesus wasn't so involved in that creation process? What was the role of Jesus? Was He involved in creation? And what was the role of Christ in creation?
Well, just read the book of John. John chapter 1, it really is clear. I mean, if you can read these verses and think anything else, it's a puzzle to me. You know, because as John's gospel unfolds and he begins here, taking us right to where we need to go, in the beginning was the Word. Now, what did Genesis say? What was the first few words of Genesis there?
In the beginning, God.
In the beginning, God. What's the first few words of John?
In the beginning was the Word.
And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now, does it need to be any clearer than that? Because it goes on to say, and the same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. I mean, this is Jesus who came, our Creator.
Yes.
The one who spoke the world into existence. The one who formed Adam from the dust. The one who did the first operation, Dr. Andy. And He did not need an x-ray machine to remove the rib.
Right.
He knew right where it was.
I like your mixed metaphors.
And the first operation occurred there and He formed Eve.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, that's the God we're talking about. That's the Jesus we're talking about. That's our Creator. But He's also our Redeemer.
And
so
it's
that's amazing.
Yeah. In that same passage in Proverbs 8, which is one of my favorite passages in Scripture, there is language there that He was established. And that is not He just was made at that time. It was He took on a new role. He stepped down from this to this. And so at that point, agape was in heaven.
Mm.
And I think that is so powerful that this God, the Word, stepped down to a new role to become one with us. Mm-hmm. He took upon Himself our infirmities. And so I think that is packed into creation as well. And I think that there's such a deep, amazing subject. The love of God is something that we'll be studying, for Ellen White said, for eternity. Mm-hmm. Eternity. And so, but Proverbs 8 is just too deep to go into at this point, but we will just contemplate that, take my word
Pastor
for
Ronnie.
It.
The Apostle Paul also makes it very clear that Jesus was the active element in creation. As we look in Colossians chapter 1,
yes.
We read about the amazing love of Jesus Christ and how he has redeemed us through his blood in verse 14. It says in verse 16, "For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him."
Amen.
Powerfully clear.
You can't get any clearer than that,
no,
can you?
No.
All
so,
things... Oh, go ahead.
Why is it then that we contest the Word of God with the theories of man?
That is a very, very good question.
The question is, do we believe this word, mm-hmm. or do we believe that we are above the word of God?
Sometimes I think, this is me personally, if the word of God comes with something that maybe my heart doesn't want to take, mm-hmm. I don't want to walk in obedience toward, I'm not sure I like that. And you try to rationalize or argue it away. I'm not saying that's always the case, but
well, I've done that
sometimes
before.
In my case, it's that. Yeah.
So there are different views of origins, right?
Yes.
There is a belief in God's special creative act. Mm-hmm. There is the evolutionary theory. And then as the lesson pointed out, there's a third element, which sounds to me like an oxymoron. Theistic evolution. Do those two terms go together?
Not in my vocabulary.
But the reality is, as I was looking at this, theistic evolution is what is taught in the majority of Protestant seminaries.
Mm-hmm. And therefore, in the majority of Protestant churches, those who've been trained in these seminaries come to the churches and they bring these ideas with them.
Yes.
So what? Let's unpack this a bit more, that concept of theistic evolution. Someone's watching and saying, exactly what does that mean? What is theistic evolution?
So as I was looking at this and I was contemplating how this fits into a religious context, I looked on Catholic.com because, as many of you are aware, just over the past several decades, we've seen the Catholic Church embrace theistic evolution. Listen to what it says. "Concerning human evolution, the Church has a more definite teaching. It allows for the possibility that man's body developed from previous biological forms under God's guidance, but insists on the special creation of his soul." Theistic evolution is something that says, yes, God was involved in creation, but he did it through evolutionary processes of death, dying, modification of species, and so forth.
I know we're almost out of time here.
Already?
One final question, and we'll see. Just have one of you jump in with a short 20-second answer. Talk to me about the link between creation, the entrance of sin, and the cross. Someone want to jump in just a few seconds on that? Creation, fall, entrance of sin, and the cross.
I would just jump in really quickly and just say that when God began the creation process and decided to make human beings, this was not a selfish endeavor to glorify him. People say that a lot of times, but this was because of love. He made to give the circle of beneficence. Mm-hmm. That included risk of giving yourself for somebody else.
Amen.
And so we see from creation to the cross, God continued to invest himself in man,
Amen.
Knowing that we would reject him. And he would end up dying.
Yes. Such love. Unfathomable. Amen. I wish we had more time, but thank you, Pastor Rodney. Thank you, Dr. Andy. Thank you, Pastor Steve. We're
thank
so
you,
glad
Jeff.
That you joined us for the study of the Word of God. In the beginning, God, in contrast to atheism, created alone, in contrast to polytheism. He rules over creation, in contrast to pantheism. Matter had a beginning, and our God, your God, died for you on the cross so that you could have eternal life. Join us in 15 minutes for Divine Worship Hour.